And so it's a real privilege to serve alongside Dave and Linda and the LifeLinks leadership team. And so I want to just say thank you, Dave and Linda, for all your years of faithful, loyal, steady service in the kingdom and to us. And so would you give just a big round of applause as Pastor Dave Wells comes and ministers to us? Come on, Dave. Bring it.
Thanks, Kevin. Amen. Hey, listen, this is one of my, I think this has to be my favorite yearly event, is this camp. I was just thinking, you know, I think this is our 29th camp. Next year will be our 30th anniversary. Amen? We should do something special next year. Amen? Let's remember that. 30th anniversary next year. Anybody here been to all 29? How many been to 28? How many been to 27? Just me? I think I've been to 27. Ah, no, after that, after I get put my hand up, that's it, it's over. We don't, we made my point. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that we can be together again. God, it's just so great to be able to worship and praise you and fellowship and see friends and family. And Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, that this week is not going to be any different. And God, we're going to have a great time and an awesome time this week in Jesus' name. Help us tonight. Amen. You know, I just had a sense coming to camp this year. I want to really encourage you, every one of you, that I believe that God wants to do something awesome in your life at this week. And I believe that if you'll open your heart to the Lord this week, God's going to do something in each one of your lives. I believe you're going to get a breakthrough in some aspect, in some area of your life. And you're not going to drive out of this parking lot the same way you drove in today. Amen? Are you believing that? I'm believing that. You know, I think that one of the most amazing, if not the most amazing Christians in history is the Apostle Paul. He's just one of my favorites, and maybe he is my all-time favorite in the Bible. But I just think Paul is an amazing guy. I mean, what he went through, what he did, is unbelievable. Don't you agree? I mean, the beatings that he took, I mean, they stone him. He gets up. He walks back into the city to preach to the very guys who just stoned him and threw him out of the city. I mean, his power in terms of planting churches, building churches, signs and wonders that flowed through his life, his attitude towards circumstances and situations. I don't know about you, but I read about Paul and I think, is this guy human? I mean, is he really real? Is it possible to even get close to living a life like he lived? Is it possible to live in that kind of victory and that kind of power? And I believe if Paul was standing here tonight, he would say it's absolutely possible. Amen? Absolutely possible. And he actually told us what his secret was. It wasn't like he hid from us the secret of his life. He told us what the secret of his life, and he actually said it to the church at Corinth. He said to them in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored more, even more than all of them." And he's referring to the other apostles, I believe. "Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." I want to talk to you tonight about God's grace that is available to you and I. Now, I realize that there's a lot of messages on grace. You probably heard a ton of them. Unfortunately, some of the messages that are out there are not accurate. Some of them are hyper-grace type messages. I don't intend to teach one of those kinds of messages tonight. But I want to challenge you tonight. And I want to give you some practical things that you can do to maybe tap into Paul's secret a little bit. And I believe that Paul understood something, had a revelation about God's grace that I think many believers are lacking. And if we could get a hold of that, I believe that we would lead an empowered life. I believe that we would find out as we sang tonight what a powerful God we have. Amen? Not we had, we have right now. We have a powerful God. And God wants to do a powerful thing in you. You know, the other day I was praying about what I was going to share on at this camp, and I have to be honest with you, I was I was just drawing a blank. It was one of those times, if you're a preacher here, you understand what that's like. It's terrifying. Amen. I mean, normally when I go to preach somewhere, I got 10 messages in my head that I could preach. But every once in a while, I'll hit a blank spot. And it was like that for this camp. And so I thought, oh my God, what am I going to do? I just can't get anything that I have a witness with. And then I read this verse a week ago. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." I want to talk to you about that tonight. I want to talk to you about coming short and or missing the grace of God. Because you know what? You can miss it. And what you see in Paul's life is you see an example of a man who did not miss the grace of God. It didn't matter what situation he was in, he discovered the grace of God was there. And so as we're here tonight, as you're here tonight, let me tell you, I don't care what situation you're in here tonight. I don't care what your present state is in your spiritual life, your family life, your relational life, your health. I don't care what state you're in tonight. I want to tell you something, that tonight there is grace available for your situation tonight. Amen? There is grace there. I'm not just hyping you tonight. I'm not hyping you. I want to tell you, there is grace for you. See to it that you do not miss it. That's the scary part of that verse, because you can miss the grace of God. I've seen people do it. I've seen people miss the grace of God in their life. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. What that means is, literally, it means, it can also be translated, fails to receive, fails to obtain, fails to experience. Now, you know, grace is not a new word to us. In fact, unfortunately, many times we've heard so much about grace that it's no longer amazing to us. Amen? It's no longer amazing. We've just heard it so much, and we say it all the time, and we pray it all the time, and you've heard a lot of messages on it. It's no longer amazing. But can I tell you, Paul never got over the amazing power of the grace of God. That's why he said, "You want to know what's the secret of my life? You want to know how I can do what I do? I am who I am by the grace of God." And I pray to God, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray tonight that each one of us would have a deeper revelation of the grace of God tonight. That we would see it more clearly, that we would understand it more fully, in the name of Jesus. Now, the scary part about that verse is this, is that when you're in a situation of some kind and you need grace, if we fail to receive it, then the alternative is bitterness. A root of bitterness comes into our life. That's the penalty, as it were, or the danger of missing the grace of God. He says it's either the grace of God or a root of bitterness comes into your life. So it's a serious thing to fall short or to fail to receive the grace of God. It's like, when he talks about the word bitter, it's like a poisonous plant that's toxic. And so a relationship without grace is poisonous. A heart without grace is toxic. When we miss grace, we experience things in our heart like anger, offense, unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness, guilt, shame. Those are all the results of failing to receive the grace of God, and ultimately those things destroy us. Can I say that we said that God is incredibly powerful tonight? Can I say that grace is incredibly powerful? Can I say that grace is powerful enough tonight to erase your guilt? If you're here tonight and you feel guilt of any kind, can I tell you something? If you're feeling guilt of any kind tonight, you're missing the grace of God. There's grace available for you tonight that's more powerful than your guilt. There's grace. Grace is big enough to cover your shame. Grace is real enough to heal your relationships. Grace is strong enough to hold you up when you're weak. Grace is sweet enough to cure your bitterness. Grace is satisfying enough to deal with your disappointments. And grace is beautiful enough to redeem your brokenness. Amen? And that grace is here right now. And before this camp is over, God wants you to experience that grace. I don't think there's one of us in this room tonight that doesn't need to experience more of the grace of God. Amen? And you can. You can tonight. I want to just share four ways that we can miss the grace of God. And these four ways are common ways that people miss the grace. There's other, certainly more, but I just want to share four things with you tonight in the time we have. And the first thing I want to talk about is grace is greater than your mistakes. Or grace is greater than your sin. It's greater. We tend to handle sin in a couple of ways. One is we tend to hide it. And I think that a lot of people have things that they've done in their life that they've hidden, and it's a secret, and they don't want anybody to know about it because they're ashamed of it, because there's shame in it, and so they hide it. And we say to ourselves, I don't want to think about it. I can't even forgive myself. How could anybody forgive me? How could God forgive me when I can't even forgive myself? And we see that response in Adam and Eve when they sinned and their first response was to hide. And you know what? We have not changed any in all the centuries since that time. We have never stopped hiding. When we sin, we tend to hide, which is the very last thing we should do. Because when we hide, we miss the grace of God. We miss the grace of God. That's not what God wants us to do. And what happens is when we hide, shame begins to dominate and rule our lives. And it becomes our constant companion, and it whispers to us, you're not worthy of forgiveness. You don't deserve a second chance. And so we hide it, and we don't bring it out to the light. And therefore, when we do that, we nullify the grace of God. Paul said this. Can I tell you something about grace that's surprising? Grace chases you. Grace pursues you. Can I tell you tonight, you came to camp. You say, well, I'm going to seek the Lord. Can I tell you something? God's seeking you tonight. And the grace of God is here, and the grace of God is pursuing you. Amen? The grace of God is pursuing you right now in this message. And before I'm all done, you're going to find that God's grace is pursuing me. Oh, my God. He's chasing me down. Here's what Paul said. Paul talked about that. He said this, his grace towards me did not prove vain. His grace towards me. What's he talking about? Grace, Paul understood, grace is chasing me down like a hound of the hound of heaven. Grace is galloping after me, pursuing me. And that's happening right here, right tonight. Grace is relentless. You know, several years ago, 1977 actually, exactly 40 years ago, almost to this day, Linda and I went to a camp, a family camp, just like this. That was long before the days of LifeLinks. I wasn't pastoring at that time, but I was about to. And my wife and I went to a family camp. I think Joel was 1 year old. I think Tracy was three years old. So our kids were just little. And when I was driving, that camp was in Minnesota. And while we were driving there, I was a high school teacher during that time. I was desperate. I was desperate in my heart and my spirit. I was drowning because I had hidden some sin in my life, which I would not bring to the light. I tried to deal with it within myself. I tried to work it out. I kept trying to work it out. And the more I tried to do that, the deeper and deeper I dug myself in. And by the time we were driving to camp that summer, I was a basket case. I was coming apart. I was falling apart emotionally. I was falling apart mentally. I was having whole seasons of depressions. Linda would ask me, say, Dave, what's wrong with you? Why are you so discouraged? Why are you so depressed? I would never tell her. I wouldn't tell her the real reason. And I kept saying, I can work this out. I can work this out. But the enemy was just hammering me. He was just telling me, God hates you. God doesn't listen to your prayers. There's no use you praying. God's not listening anyways. That's the way I went to camp. And I remember as we drove, I said this to the Lord. I said, and I didn't even think he even heard me. But I said, God, I am desperate. You've got to help me. You've got to help me get out of this mess that I'm in my mind, in my emotions. I can't get away from what happened back there in my past. I can't get away from it. And so we went to camp, and the speaker that year was a guy from Australia who was speaking about the righteousness of God. Bam! It was exactly the message that I needed to hear. It was the grace of God chasing me down. Now, let me tell you something. When he started preaching about having a righteousness consciousness, it just stirred that thing up even more. And then one morning, as he's preaching about the righteousness of God, I was sitting about the middle of a row. My mind snapped. I emotionally snapped. I panicked. I was so tormented. I got to my feet. I made my way to the aisle, and I literally ran down the aisle. I burst out the back doors of the auditorium, and I just kept running. I was running through the woods with my Bible in my hand. I was yelling. I don't know what I was yelling, but I was yelling. And literally what I was trying to do was I was so tormented, I was trying to physically run away from the torment that was in my own mind. And I kept running, and I ran into a barbed wire fence, which knocked me to the ground. And my Bible fell on the ground, and I was on my knees, and suicidal thoughts were bombarding my mind. And the enemy was saying, kill yourself. That's the only way you're going to have relief. That's the only way you're going to have freedom. Kill yourself. And my Bible had flipped open on the ground, and I was crying, and I looked at my Bible, and this word, and it flipped open to the Gospel of John. And these words leapt off the page at me where it said, Jesus said, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And I said, Jesus, give me peace. And so then I was so shook up. And so I just couldn't believe I did it. I couldn't believe I reacted like that. So I got up, I dusted myself off, picked my Bible up. Linda, of course, was sitting right beside me when I'd run out. So she was saying, what's with him, right? So she was waiting for me when I got back to the camp. I mean, her foot was tapping, and she's saying, okay, buddy, you're going to tell me what's going on here. And so I sat down with Linda and with two of our friends in our cottage, and for the first time in 6 years, I told them the truth. I told them what happened. You will say, well, what was that exactly? I'll tell you what. If you really want to know, ask me at the end of the service, I'll tell you. But it seemed like it was a disaster, but can I tell you something? It set me free. I shared it with them. I went to the speaker of the camp. I got them to pray for me. I got them to take authority over some demons that were in my life, take authority over the demonic strongholds in my life, and I received the grace of God. Because I brought it to the light. Amen? When you hide, you nullify the grace of God. When you bring it to the light, you experience grace. Grace that will set you free. Can I tell you something? It was grace that brought me to that camp. And it was grace that arranged a guy from Australia to come to Minnesota to talk to me about the righteousness of God, which I have never forgotten to this day, which laid a foundation under me, which I have stood on to this day. That was the grace of God. I got a revelation of God's grace that I'd never had before. The second thing we do about sin is we minimize it. We don't like to admit guilt. We tend to justify ourselves. We tend to minimize things in our life. Can I tell you something? When I minimize my shortcomings, when I minimize my sin, I am missing the grace of God. I'm missing it. Do not minimize. Do not justify. Do not make excuses for yourself. Just call it. Just bring it to the light and call it exactly what it is. You see, we tend to think we're not that bad. And then we tend to compare ourselves with other people. Say, well, in comparison to that guy, I'm pretty good. You're comparing yourself to the wrong person. Compare yourself to Jesus. How about that comparison? Amen? That's the right standard. That's the right comparison. You know, many of you know my story, and I won't go into the details of it, but I first encountered God's grace one day in a university cafeteria. And at that point, I was an atheist, and I ran into the grace of God, and I ran into the presence of God, and God spoke to me that day and showed me that I was living a pointless life, that my life was useless, that I had no point. which totally spooked me and blew me away. What was that? That was the grace of God pursuing me. Then I jumped in my car, drove home, only to see my wife doing something she had never done before. She happened to have the television on and was watching Billy Graham preach on television. And so when I walked into our apartment, I was face to face with Billy. And he had his finger pointing and he was saying, "Repent, you sinner." Right? And so I didn't want to listen to Billy, but I sat down, and Billy gave, I got a revelation. I got a revelation that I was a sinner. And I just blew, I still remember the moment. It just like was a shock, like somebody threw a bucket of cold water in my face and like, oh my God, I'm a sinner. And I had sweat running down my face. I'm thinking, I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. I had a revelation that I was a sinner. Was that a coincidence? Was it a coincidence that I ran into God in the cafeteria and then half an hour later I ran into Billy Graham? Was that a coincidence? Was it a coincidence that all of a sudden I got the revelation, I'm a dirty, low-down, rotten sinner? That was the grace of God pursuing me. Amen? Now, I remember after hearing those messages, I heard them three times, then I began to think, am I going to do this? Should I stuff this? I mean, if I do this, I'm going to lose all my friends. My whole life's going to change. I don't know what that's going to look like. I just instinctively knew that if I embraced this message and embraced the gospel, that my whole life would change. I didn't realize at the time but how right I was. But I instinctively knew that, and I didn't really want to do it. You know what? At that moment, I stood at an intersection where I could have missed the grace of God. Amen? I am so thankful that I said, okay, Jesus, you own me. I need a Savior. I need Jesus. And I did not nullify the grace of God. Amen? All of you would have the same story. But can I tell you something? I want to give you a quote of a pastor. I don't know this guy, but I like this quote. He said this, "If the biggest sinner you know isn't you, then you don't know yourself very well." I'll say it again. If the biggest sinner you know isn't you, you don't know yourself very well. That's not an exaggeration. Amen? I am the biggest sinner I know. And Linda, don't say amen to that. Paul said this in 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am foremost of all. Paul said, I am the worst of all sinners. Now, I don't know what your reaction was when you read Paul's statement. You could think, hey, come on, Paul. Come on, Paul. You're exaggerating. You're exaggerating about this. You know what? Paul's not exaggerating. You know, Paul did exaggerate once in a while in his writings, but he always tells you when he's exaggerating, right? He said, I'm exaggerating this, and then he says some things. He's not exaggerating here. He absolutely believes and knows I am the worst sinner of all. Now you say, okay, yeah, Paul, I know why you're thinking that, because you persecuted the church unto the death, and that's why you're thinking that. That's not true. That's not what he's thinking. Listen to what he said. He didn't say, I was the worst sinner of all. He said, I am the worst sinner of all. Present tense. What he did to the church was in the past. Amen? He said, I am the worst sinner of all. Augustine said this, my sin was all the more incurable because I did not think myself a sinner. Right? What he's really saying is, as long as I do not think myself a sinner, there's no grace for me. There's no grace for me. Remember what Paul said? I am what I am by the grace of God. Why was Paul so powerful? Why could he move in such an anointing? Why was he the foremost fruitful apostle of all time? Why was he, I think, far and away the most victorious, most overcoming, powerful believer we've ever had? Amen? Why was that the case? He tells us the grace of God did not prove vain in me. Amen? And so his attitude towards who he was as a sinner released the grace of God in his life. Amen? It released the grace. Because he called it on himself. When he screwed up, he said, you know what? I just screwed up. Yep, that's right. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for that one too. Amen? Amen? He didn't beat himself up in condemnation. He's the one that wrote, there is no condemnation to him who's in Christ Jesus. Amen? He wrote that. He believed it. So when he blew it, he didn't beat himself up, but he just called it. He just spoke the truth. When you bring it to the light, there's grace. When you hide it, there's no grace. Then you miss the grace of God. He says, for if the transgression of the one, meaning Adam, by that transgression, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to reign in life. I want to reign. I want to rule. I want to live an overcoming life. Can I tell you that life is available tonight to you and I? Because that grace is there. And that grace is God's divine ability. If I miss it, if I miss the grace, I get bitterness. Secondly, grace needs to flow both ways. If you want to experience the kind of grace that Paul walked in, if you want to experience that overcoming life, if you want to experience the kind of victory that you can have in your life, you have to understand something. Say, I want grace. I want grace. Lord, how many of you have ever prayed for grace? God, give me grace. I was praying for it tonight. Oh, God, I need grace. I need grace tonight. But can I tell you, if you want grace, you have to be able to extend grace. It's got to be a river that flows through your life. Amen? It can't be just you receiving grace and not extending grace. Paul says this to the church at Ephesus. In chapter 4, verse 30, he says, and I think you're only going to have 31 on the screen. But he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, there it is, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. How do you get rid of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander? How do you get rid of that stuff? You say, well, that stuff isn't in the body. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Is this kind of stuff in the church? Hey, who is Paul writing this to? The church. Amen? He says, anger, wrath, slander, clamor, bitterness. Is that in the body of Christ? Oh, yeah. Come on. In fact, let's be really ruthless tonight. It's right here. Amen? Some of you are in this room tonight with bitterness in your soul, in your heart, anger, slander, clamor. It's true. And I want to say this to you. If that's in your life, if it's in my life, there's no grace. There's no grace. You're falling short of the grace of God. How do you get rid of that stuff? How do I get rid of it? Only one way you can get rid of it, church, by extending grace to others. That means this, that those of you that are here tonight who have been hurt, people have hurt you. I don't care how you're rationalizing that, how you're reasoning that. There's people in this room tonight where you're hurt. Actually, you're offended. You're angry, and you're likely bitter. And if those emotions are in you, it's because you're not extending grace to those who have hurt you. That's why. And that's why you don't have the grace to have a different attitude towards those who have hurt you. That's why. Because you're falling short of the grace of God. You say, well, Dave, they don't deserve it. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know how badly I've been betrayed. You don't know how badly they've hurt me. Dave, you don't understand. If you only understood and knew my story, you would understand why I'm having such a hard time here. And surely God can't be God cannot be saying to me to let these people off the hook. Surely he cannot be saying to me to extend grace and actually forgive these people. You can't be saying that, Dave. You can't be serious. Yeah, I'm absolutely serious. That's exactly what I'm saying. And if you don't, listen to me, if you don't, you're in danger of missing the grace of God. And you will, instead of having grace, you will have bitterness. You will have a root of bitterness that will be in your life, which will defile you and defile those who are around you. That is reality. You know, one day Peter came to Jesus and asked him a mathematical question. He said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? So Peter asked a mathematical question, and Jesus always would respond in like kind, so he gave him a mathematical answer. And so Peter's thinking he's pretty spiritual here, because in his day, the rabbi said, you know, you can forgive somebody who does the same thing against you three times, but the fourth time that that person does it to you, you don't have to forgive them. And so Peter's saying, he's saying, hey, Jesus, seven times? And I think Peter was expecting a commendation. Hey, Pete, wow, you're a giant, man. You're a spiritual giant. And of course, we know the answer, don't we? Jesus said, how about 77? How about 70 times 7? And I think that blew Peter away. Read what Peter was saying this. How many times do I forgive somebody until grace runs out? That's what he was really saying. How many times do I forgive somebody until there's no more grace? And what Jesus is saying this, grace is always greater than the hurt. Grace is always greater than whatever was done to you. There's always a greater grace than whoever's hurt you. So there's no hurt that's greater than grace. That's what he's really saying. Are you hearing me? And then Jesus goes in to tell a story. You know the story. We won't read it for lack of time, but he tells the story about the guy who owed all this money, had this huge debt, and his master forgave him the debt. And then he had this other guy who owed him just a little bit of money, and he wouldn't forgive him, remember? And he had him thrown into prison. Jesus tells that story in the context of that. Do you know that in those days, if somebody owed you money and you wanted them thrown into prison, you actually had to pay for them to be thrown into prison? Did you know that? They didn't just go to prison for free. They didn't have a system like we have where we all pay taxes, right? If you wanted somebody thrown in prison because they owed you money, you had to pay to have them thrown in prison. And this guy owed him such a little bit of money that it cost him more to have him thrown into prison than just forgiving the debt. And can I tell you, when you and I do not forgive those who have hurt us, it will cost you more than what they ever owed you. You see, if I refuse to extend grace, I miss the grace of God, and I will have bitterness in my life. I know it's not simple. I know it's a journey. I know that. You say, well, Dave, you don't understand. I mean, are you asking me, are you really saying to cancel the debt owed to me? That's exactly what I'm saying. Grace cancels the debt. It means to erase it completely. You see, if that person has to earn it, it's no longer grace. Amen? It's no longer grace. If they have to earn your forgiveness, it's no longer grace. You say, well, Dave, are you telling me that I have to take the consequences of their sin against me? That's not fair. That's correct. It's not fair. Are you saying I have to take the consequences and bear the consequences of their sin against me? That's exactly what I'm saying. You say, that's not right. Can I tell you something? That's exactly what Jesus did for you. That's exactly what Jesus did for you and me. He took the consequences of my sin and your sin. Did you forget that? Did you forget that? You see, when I do not release, when I fail to take the consequences of how somebody sins against me, I have forgotten I'm the guy in the story. I'm the slave that's been forgiven much that won't forgive my brother for little. True. And when I do that, I miss the grace of God. I'll never live a life like Paul, living like that. I didn't say it was easy. It's not easy, but it's possible. It's possible. It's not easy. Paul went on to say, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I know there's people here tonight that you have some people you need to forgive. I know there's people here tonight, you've been deeply wounded. You've been deeply hurt. But I want to say to you, do not miss the grace of God that's available in this room right now. Do not miss that grace. Forgive them. I didn't say trust them. I said forgive them. Amen? It's not the same thing. I didn't say trust them. I said forgive them. Let me tell you about a guy at our church in Regina. And I asked his permission to tell you the story. We have a guy in our church. His name is Patrick. His last name is Bitterroot. Kind of interesting. It's not spelled that way, but it's pronounced that way. Patrick Bitterroot. He oftentimes will greet in our church. When you see Patrick, he's got a smile on his face this big. Amen? Patrick works at Walmart as a greeter. Every time I see Patrick, he's got a big smile on his face. I've never seen Patrick without a smile. But let me also tell you something about Patrick. He's a paraplegic. He's in a wheelchair. And Patrick, the reason that Patrick's in a wheelchair is because when he was 17 years old, he was living in the Congo near the Rwandan border. And one night, a bunch of gunmen attacked his village. And Patrick was running for his life along with everybody else in the village. And all of a sudden, he fell on the ground and couldn't figure out why he was on the ground. And his legs didn't work anymore. He'd been shot in the back and severed his spine. Well, they then took Patrick and they dragged him into a hut. And he laid there for a month without any medical attention. He just laid there in his filth in a hut with bed sores. Then they finally got him to a hospital in the Congo. And he laid in bed for 2 years. And he said his bed sores were so bad that people didn't want to come into the room because he stunk so bad. His flesh was just rotten right off him. There was nobody to turn him. Nobody to turn him over. No care. Finally, he ended up in Rwanda for a time. And then he finally ended up in Uganda. And he got to Canada. And he came to Regina. And he's part of our church. I said, hey, Patrick, how did you handle that? How'd you process that? He says, when it first happened, he said, I was wondering, like, God, why me? Why did this happen to me? And he says, I really struggled. But then he says, I laid in bed during that time in the hospital in the Congo. He said, it dawned on me one day, he said, this is only temporary. This is only temporary. And then he said, I forgave those who shot me. And he said, you know, Dave, he says, my grace began to increase. And my grace increases every day. And I find that my grace keeps increasing every day. You know, his father was just, murdered? His father was just murdered 2 or 3 weeks ago. Because he's still in the Congo. Patrick's siblings, a sister and some brothers, live in Uganda. Actually, Joel met them on one of his mission trips here just recently. Patrick actually supports them financially. You have a guy in a wheelchair who works at Walmart part-time supporting his siblings in Uganda, and he's filled with joy. How is that possible? The grace of God, church. He's full of grace. He's full of joy. He says, David, it's still increasing. I talked to him on the phone just before he came out here, and I said, do I have permission to tell your story? He says, sure. He says, Dave, my joy increases every day. In spite of the fact his father was just murdered, my joy increases every day. And he says, you know what, Dave? This is only temporary. Amen? It's only temporary. Why should I get all wired about that? Yeah, I'm happy to be. He considers himself a blessed man. Man, I'm in Canada. I'm in Harvest City Church. Amen. He loves it. I'm thinking, am I a Christian? Third thing is, grace is greater than your circumstances. Can I tell you something? That when we complain and when we grumble about our circumstances, that God takes it personally? Can I tell you that? Think, oh, you know, I can just complain and whine, and, you know, it's just me mouthing off. Can I tell you something? That when you and I complain, he takes it personally. You go read about the children of Israel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God uses the children of Israel as an example for us, and he says, don't be like those turkeys. Amen? Who grumbled and complained in the wilderness. Now, what were they grumbling about? Well, they didn't like the food. They kind of got thirsty a few times. Had a little sand in the teeth. Amen? That's what they were grumbling about. They forgot that they had been just delivered from slavery. They forgot that they were on their way to the promised land. They were on a, you know, going to a land flowing with milk and honey, when every man would be in his lawn chair, sitting under his fig trees, just raking in, retired. They forgot that that's what this whole thing was all about. And they started grumbling and complaining about a little bit because they didn't like the manna. And they kind of got a little short of water once in a while. And they just grumbled and whined and complained the whole time. And God said, you guys, you're gonna have sand in your teeth until the day you die, and you're never going to experience what I have for you. You know what they did? They fell short of the grace of God. There was only two guys out of that whole group that actually did not miss the grace of God. Amen? Joshua and Caleb were the only two guys that actually walked in the grace of God and didn't miss it. Hey, listen, have we been delivered from slavery? Have we not? Are we not on our way to our promised land? Does God not have an inheritance for you and me that is literally out of this world? Amen? Have you forgotten that we're just passing through? Can I tell you, this life is the desert. Amen? We're just on a journey. We're just passing through. That's why Patrick said, hey, it's only temporary. Amen? We've forgotten that it's temporary. We're just passing through. We're on a journey. Our promised land is in front of us. I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss the grace of God. You see, gratitude is the key to receiving grace in negative situations. Just grateful. Patrick, he's just grateful. Hey, man, I'm grateful to be alive. I'm grateful to be in Canada. I'm grateful to have a wheelchair and that I'm not dragging myself on the floor with two pieces of wood. Amen? Can I tell you that gratitude is not dependent on your circumstances? Gratitude is about recognizing how much grace God has given you in your life. You know, every one of us here tonight, we've received great grace. Amen? We've received great grace. What have we got to complain about? You see, when we complain, we're fixated on what we don't have, and we're no longer paying attention to what we do have. Complaining is the opposite of worship. That's why David at Ziklag, when they want to stone him, he goes off and he worships. And then great grace is given to him, and he goes and leads his men to victory. That's why Paul and Silas, when they were beaten with rods and thrown into the inner dungeons and stocks in great pain, did they complain? They could have said, God, where were you? How come here we are preaching your gospel, and we're Roman citizens, and we didn't even have a trial, and they beat the daylights out of us with rods, and they put us in an inner dungeon and fastened our chains, and we're in stocks, and we're in great pain. Hey, Silas, wasn't this a raw deal? Man, here we are serving God on a missionary journey, and look what's happening to us. Hey, God, where were you? Where are you, God? And all, did they talk like that? No, they began to praise and worship God. And did God extend grace? Oh, yeah. Chains fell off. Prison doors fly open. The jailer gets saved. His whole household. They plant a church in Philippi. And the officials of the city personally apologize and escort them out of the city. Because they did not miss the grace of God. They did not miss it. Can I tell you, whatever adverse situation you're in right tonight, can I tell you something? Your way out of the way forward in that situation is to praise your God, to worship your God, to give thanks. That's your way out. Whining, complaining is the way down. You know, I remember in my own life, my first 10 years in ministry were not easy. It wasn't what I thought ministry was going to be. I got an education that I did not bargain for. And I remember after the first 5 years I was in ministry, I remember Linda and I looked at one another and I thought, I can't believe I'm still standing. I can't believe I'm still on my feet. And I had so many disappointments, so many discouraging times. And my wife lost her health at one point and almost died. And I just had so many people that disappointed me, that betrayed me. I was written up in the newspaper one time by another pastor and accused of all kinds of things. And on and on and on it went. People I thought I could trust to help me build the church slipped out from underneath me and went and helped, just disappeared. And on and on it went. And I thought, this is the ministry? And I was grumbling and I was complaining. And I was whining. And one day, it was in the summer, and I was out in our garden. We had a large garden. We lived on an acreage. I was out there one day, and I was hoeing weeds and grumbling as I'm hoeing weeds. And I'm out there, and I'm hiding out there. I don't want to be in the ministry. I'm to the point in my life where I hate preaching. I hate my worst day of the week is Sunday when I have to go to church, and I'm the pastor, right? That was my worst day of the week. And after every Sunday after I would preach, as I drove the 8 miles to where I lived, I was yelling at God in the car saying, I never want to preach again. I hate this. And the only reason I didn't quit was I was too afraid of God to quit, but I wanted to quit. I wanted to go back and be a school teacher when I was happy. Happy, happy. And I'm out in the garden this one day, and it was a beautiful day, nice breeze, and the Holy Spirit showed up. And he started off by saying, hey, Dave, what a beautiful day it is today. Have you noticed what a beautiful day it is today? And I thought, oh, yeah. He said, not too hot, not too cold. Yeah. Nice breeze. Yeah. And the birds are singing, and all of a sudden I heard the birds singing. Man, listen to those birds. And then he started, then he just kind of turned the screws. He said, you know, Dave, you don't enjoy anything. You don't enjoy a thing. You're so busy grumbling and complaining about what I'm not doing for you and how I'm not coming through for you. And you're so busy whining and complaining that you don't even notice the beautiful creation that you're living in. You've forgotten that you have a wonderful wife and two great kids. Kid, you didn't hear that. You have two great kids in the house over there. And you don't appreciate them either. In fact, you have a lot of good friends. You don't appreciate your friends. You don't enjoy nothing. You don't see color anymore. You don't see the sun. You don't see the blue sky. You don't hear the birds. Dave, you live in a black and white world. You don't live in a world of color because you're so busy whining and complaining. You don't live in color, and you have forgotten what you have. And then he said to me, Dave, life is passing you by. It's passing you by. Every day that you live like that, you lost that day. Every day that you whined and complained, you lost that day. Life is passing you by. And it was a revelation to me. I just thought, oh, my God, what am I doing? I threw my hoe down. I fell on my knees in my garden. I repented. I said, God, I'm going to check back into life. And then I went into the house. I gave Linda a hug. Started playing with the kids. Said, man, I'm checking back into life, man. I forget this. And you know what? When I think back to it now, my life turned right there. I began to prosper in ministry. Soon after that we moved to Regina, and that wasn't exactly the easiest time we had, but can I tell you something? God did something in me and gave me grace for Regina, which I don't think I ever would have had if I hadn't had that encounter that day in the garden. You see, grace was pursuing me and finally caught up to me that day in the garden. Amen? I don't care what your circumstances are right now. If you're whining and complaining about it, you're missing the grace of God. And finally, the last thing is this, and I'll just be a minute. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For what is perfected in weakness? What? What is it? Power. Power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, one of the most powerful times I ever had as a Christian was when Linda was laying at death's door, and I was so broken and so weak that miracle-working power was flowing through me, and I was laying hands on people in the hospital who were in comas, who were and had severe illnesses, and seeing them miraculously healed. Bam. Not just gradually getting healed, miraculously being healed. The power of God flowing through me. Why? Because I was so weak. You see, many times we're too strong for God. We want to see God's power, don't we? Our problem is not the situation, not the devil. The problem is us. We're too strong. We're too strong. When we are weak, then we are strong. Paul understood that. He found out that when he was weak, grace came. You know, Tracy's here tonight, but Tracy gave Linda and I a little bit of a run for our money when she was in her late teens and early 20s. And as a father, I tried everything in my power to keep her on the straight and narrow, and I totally struck out at the plate. And finally, one night, when Tracy was 25 years old, I was so frustrated with the whole situation. I was in my rec room in the basement of my house, and I was walking up the stairs, and now halfway up the stairs, I made this statement to God. I said, God, I quit with her. I quit. I'm done. I'm not trying anymore to help her or to keep her on the pavement. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, finally, Dave, you quit. Finally. I was waiting a long time for you to quit. And I meant, I wasn't just playing games. I meant, I quit. I'm done. God said, great. I've been waiting a long time. Now watch me. And I saw God begin to change and turn Tracy's life around right there. Right within the next couple of weeks, he was just a turnaround. Amen. And she's never looked back from that. She's walked with the Lord ever since. But it wasn't until I quit. And it finally said, I'm too weak, I can't do it. And I was missing the grace of God. I was falling short of God's grace. And finally, when I admitted my helplessness, God said, okay, now my grace can flow. Amen, let's stand. You know, I want to give you an opportunity right now. If you're here tonight and something I shared tonight touched you in something and you realize tonight that you're missing the grace of God, I want you to come forward. And I want you to come forward. You're not actually coming forward before me. You're coming forward before God and say, you know what, God, I got it. I've been falling short of the grace of God. There's some people I need to forgive. There's some sin I need to bring to the light. There's some circumstances I got to quit whining about and quit complaining about. There's some people that I need to surrender. I just need to surrender them into your hands, Lord. I need to quit. I need to quit manipulating. I need to throw my crowbar down. I need to just say, God, I can't change one soul. I can't change myself. Amen. I'm just going to surrender. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you see these people that are here tonight in Jesus' name. Lord, you know why they're here. Some of them are here because they need to forgive somebody. And they need to be willing to actually humble themselves and take the consequences of what was done against them. Help them, Lord. Help them, Lord. Help them to release those who are in debt to them. Help them to remember how much their debt was forgiven. Lord, I pray for those, Lord, who are in the desert with sand in their teeth, and they've forgotten, God, that they've been delivered from great slavery, and there's a promised land for them. I pray, Lord, for those who have been complaining instead of worshiping, whining instead of glorifying your name. I pray you'd help them tonight. I pray you'd help them to make a decision tonight that they're no longer going to miss the grace of God in that area in their life. I pray, Lord, for those who have been in denial, those who have been hiding, those who have been plagued by guilt, that God, they would just come and bring it to the light. And Lord, and know and believe, Lord, that Jesus, that you died for all their sins, every one of them. I pray, Lord, that great grace would be released in this room tonight and throughout the rest of this camp, that the grace of God would flow in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, even as we leave this building in a couple of minutes, that you would continue to speak, Lord, to those who have come forward today. And speak to those who are still in their seats in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, we'd be like Patrick, Bitterroot. Lord, that we would realize that whatever our situation is, it's only temporary. We're only passing through. That there's a promised land for us. And Lord, I just thank you for the grace of God that's being released in this room tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you so much.